Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the very fact that the battle is real. And so I want us to prepare our hearts in that mindset and with in that way. So it's very good to see each one of you this morning. How many of you would say that this week you may have felt as if you had kind of encountered a swamp in the middle of the week? I mean, your forward momentum, but it was just like it was a battle. I mean, it was like moving through. It was tough. Anybody raise their hand? I mean, any type of situation? Yeah, we all have those type of situations that, you know, come along our path. And as followers here at YFM, our desired aim is to love God, right? It's to love all people and follow Jesus together. Simply, we state it, and if you get a t-shirt and you're new here today, a guest here today, we'd love to give that to you. We just simply say to live out love. Our desire is to live out love as Jesus lived his love out. Yet, as you have already raised your hand, you've noted that there's a fair amount of resistance to that very forward desire of God of living out his desire for us. And sometimes we forget, though, in the whole process of living from day to day and week in to week out, we forget that in the Bible, there is one that is called the devil, the enemy. In fact, he has many other names, and one we're going to come across this today is the serpent, but he desires this. He desires death and destruction. He desires death and destruction for all of God's creation and all of his created, which is you, by the way. Do you feel, I mean, you feel this, right? We feel this weight and this tension, especially as we move forward and want to live for Jesus. So if the devil's aim is to take us out as followers of Jesus, I mean, that's his ultimate aim. If someone is not following Jesus, he has them exactly where he wants them. He may even have you as a follower of Jesus in an apathetic way that, you know what? I don't know. In fact, I think that I don't even know if the devil's real. I don't even know if the enemy's real. I think it may be all imagined. If you are a believer, if you've said yes to Jesus and you're in that mindset this morning, he has you exactly, the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Apathetic, just, you know, cooked in the pot of the culture around us, just believing that it's a psychological thing or an emotional thing. He has that in you and in your mind, but Ephesians 6 tells us something vastly different. Paul states it this way, that we're not battling just within our own minds and our own emotions and maybe our own faults, which they are true, but we are also fighting against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. That our battle is real, that it's not imagined, that what we feel sometimes is not healthy, not whole, and not godly. That sometimes the actions that we, all of this, we have that, it's very real. This is what we've come to know, is that the devil is a liar. He wants to tell you lies on a regular basis, and God is the truth teller. Jesus wants to give life abundantly, but as Scripture says, the devil is out to kill, steal, and destroy all that is good, all that is whole, all that is healthy, all that God wants for you. Where did this all come from? Let me, if I can, share just a short little backstory on the devil. So if you look in Ezekiel 28, you'll find there's a reference about verse 10 and beyond. It's talking about Tyre, but it references a little bit later. And what we've come to understand is this is a short snippet of how the devil came to be, how he came to be. Named Lucifer. You might also see it in Revelation 12 also. There are some other places, but those are prominent places. He was created by God. He was created in beauty. He was created in wisdom. He was created with all the very things that other archangels were created with the other angels. yet he had something that was distinctly different, something that caught him that we are also caught in, and it was pride. He thought that he could better himself than God, that he wanted the position, the very position of God, and through this, he was cast out of heaven. But it was his pride caused his fall. So in this whole realm of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of earth, this is what you need to understand, is that while the devil ultimately wants to take God out, he cannot. He's been cast out. So he's going to do one a little lower and one that God says is better. And that's you. That's me. That's all creation. That his desire, his aim is not, since he can't take God, he is going to take you in multiple ways. He will take you and distort you from your original design, from your original desire, from what God desires for you to experience. And that is his aim all along. There we go. C.S. Lewis says it this way. Yeah, there you go. I don't know if you can read it there, but maybe you can read it on your note card. There is no neutral ground in the universe. No neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and then counterclaimed by Satan in the very next moment. The very things that are claimed by God, Satan is counterclaiming in the next very moment, if you will. So it's not a question of if you're under attack. Really, the statement is that you are under attack, whether you know it or not, whether you're living in it or not, whether you're living in that reality, that we are under attack by Satan in so many different ways. So this series is to help to equip you and arm you for battle, to allow you to see clearly and devise rightly the ways of God, knowing how the evil one works. If you turn in your Bibles to John 8, John chapter 8, and it's found on 758, you will find there Jesus has a clear, truthful word for those who are in collaboration with the devil. So if you find John chapter 8, you'll find it at verse 44. That's where we're going to be. Jesus has these very clear, specific words for those who are rulers, who are advocating against him. They are arguing that they are God, that they're Abraham's children in this passage of scripture. But Jesus, knowing that they're counter to what God desires, counter to what even Abraham desired, says a very hard word to them. But then he reveals around that, and that's what I'm going to read. He reveals around that how Satan works, how he devises his ways as a deceiver. He says this, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar. Thank you, guys. Sorry about that. He is a liar and a father of lies. The first act of disruption and the evil one's strategic conversation was with Eve. He wanted to start from the very beginning where God created what was good and whole and pleasing. He stepped into that space. And the serpent then becomes, in Genesis, what we'll look at here in a second, what he'll become, this manifestation of evil and the devil. The devil's first move was not Eve, though, as we might suspect. It was the Word of God. So I want you to watch as we follow through this passage of Scripture in Genesis. Go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 3. So I want to go ahead and turn there. That the serpent's desire could have been to upend Eve, right? I mean, how many insecurities could he have plied in? We all know this to be true. Could he have plied into, I mean, could have leaned into with Eve? He could have said, well, Adam wants his rib back. Come on, you know, you could have, I mean, he could have done all of those things, but he does not go there. This is the point. He uses the Word of God. In fact, the deceiver questioned God's word. So if you're in Genesis chapter 3, I'm in the first verse. He, the serpent, said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Did God really say that? Did God really say, you're not supposed to eat from any tree in the garden? Now, this is what we need to see, because he works the same way in our own lives. He did not question whether God spoke. He did not question that. He knew that God spoke. He didn't use that. The snake questions what God had spoken. And this is the same tactic he uses today. He places doubt where truth is meant to grow. He places speculation. That's probably not true. Or could it not be true? Is the Bible real? Are you really going to allow God's words that are so contrary to the world around you to guide your life? Surely you're smarter than the Word of God. You're smarter than that, aren't you? Do you really believe that God spoke into being all that we see? This is a good one. You know, God loves you so much, he'll let you do whatever you want. You'll get into heaven anyway, right? Doesn't God love you? Doesn't he love you? Well, it's okay that you just disobey him a little bit, right? He questions. He'd never tell you no, right? The devil's strategy is to attack God's word and to get us to question God's word. What did he say? So check this out. If you go back to Genesis 2, you can find out what God did say. He told him what to say. Listen carefully to the text that it says prior to Eve's words. You are to eat. This is what it says in 2. You are to eat. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Let me repeat that. You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die. Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 says this. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. Right? Says this, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. What word is missing? We are free to eat from any tree, right? We're free to eat from any tree. And when we start to question the goodness of God, it's easier to disobey the will of God. It's when you start to question the goodness of God, he's given me everything, free to eat from any tree except for one. But he asked the question. He twists it. The deceiver twisted God's word. Do you also notice, if you read through Genesis 1 and 2, you'll notice that God, or that the Satan, or the serpent, also changes how he addresses God. All the way up until the serpent, and in the conversation, it's always the Lord God. You see this over and over and over again. But what you then notice when the serpent is introduced to Eve, he says God. And guess who else adopts the same language? Eve does. Leaving out this address of respect and honor and addressing him, the deceiver twisted God's word. Twisted God's word. Eve says we can eat from any tree but one, or we will die. And this is what the serpent says back. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. See, what Eve forgot is that she was already made in the image of God. She was like God. She was fully the way God had made her. Right? I mean, she was fully the way that God had made her. And that's the way he wanted to see it. It was not a twist. There was not a twist in his desire and what she how he had made her, but that she was made in the image of God, the way that she was to be made. Right? I mean, it's all about this. God will understand if you do it. Just, you know. Besides, right, nobody has the right to judge you. Doesn't matter what you do. God loves you. God's going to forgive you anyway. You've got to be happy. Right? I mean, our culture just continues to press in, and the evil one sides with it. Smoke it, pop it, watch it, touch it. You deserve it. It's all about you. Yet we forget that God has made us in his design and his desire. And the evil one has come in to deceive us, to strip it away, to take it away from us. And that the word that he has given to us is our offensive weapon. It is for us to read and to put on and to bear so that we can stand up to the deceiver. In Ephesians 6:17, it says this: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the word of God. I mean, all this way, sometimes we have this idea that we're reading the Bible to be nice people, how to be nice and good. But we're reading the word of God to become people who are kingdom dwellers. We may be kind, we may be gentle, but it's not just about being nice and good. It's about living out his kingdom call. And our spiritual weapon that we are given and that we're to wield against the devil in spiritual warfare is the sword of the sword in the spiritual warfare, which is the word of God. There were two different kinds of swords. Sometimes we see this in scripture, literally. We see one of the swords. If you're familiar with David and Goliath at all, you know that David took this huge sword from Goliath to cut Goliath's head off. And that's one kind of big sword. It usually had one-sided blade. But then there's a smaller sword that was usually held by people that had double-sided, and it was used in more hand-to-hand combat. It was sharp on both sides. And so Hebrews tells us this: for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That the sword that we're to hold is double-sided. That it is to be about the very battles that we go into, but it is also to be about our own conforming to the likeness of God. In listening to it, allowing it to direct our hearts in our lives. When we think about this idea of using scripture in hand-to-hand combat, if you will, spiritually meaning, the one that comes to mind is Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 4, you can find this, but he is being tempted. He's been compelled out into the desert, and he is being tempted by the evil one, by the devil himself. He's called to turn the rocks to bread so that he might have food because he has been fasting. And what is Jesus' response from the word? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. The word becomes the sword in his hand to fight the battle in which he's in. He's also then tempted to throw yourself down. It is written, he says, you shall not put the Lord to the test. Again, citing scripture to fend off the deceiver of one who, in that moment, could have easily deceived. And then the last one that the devil tempts him with, you shall bow down and worship. And he says to him, away from me, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and him only, that our lives should be after him. our model and our example and the Jesus way of practicing the way is to be in the Word, to allow it to saturate our very hearts and our souls so that we might live for Him and to live victorious for Him, battle to battle. I think Jesus probably had this scripture memorized, as many of us have it memorized, from Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Before the word comes to your mouth, it must be in our hearts. That's the call, is that as we saturate ourselves in the scriptures, that the scriptures just start to flow from who we are. As we sit in them and allow them and meditate in them, that they become who we are and how we live, and they guide and direct our days, that the battles we come up against, we then are to respond and are able to respond just as Jesus did, to fend off the one who wishes to twist the truth to deceive us. It's our call. I think it's rather interesting that throughout Scripture, there are a lot of firsts in Scripture. There's a lot of firsts. The first day of the week, we set it aside to worship God. Why do we do that? To put our affections, our attention, our worship and honor and respect where it needs to go. At the first time of the year for us at YFM, especially annually, we fast to seek God. We set it aside to put Him first in order for us to hear and listen and to walk in and not be deceived by the very things around us. We are called, the first of every financial increase, Scripture calls for it, and we ask it in our discipleship and our walking to put aside our tithes and our offerings so that the Lord would be honored, that we wouldn't be tempted by the pride of self, thinking that we made it, but that God has provided it, and we give it back to Him. And the first day of every day, we seek God first, right? We put Him in the proper place in order to live in a proper way, to set the deceiver aside, if you will, to conquer, battle the battle. We open ourselves up to prayer, and we open ourselves up to the Word. Why? So that we might be victorious battle to battle in those days that you're thinking of, or moment, maybe those a day you had this last week that you were just struggling. Can I ask you, did you set aside time to spend with the Lord? Did you focus your attention? It doesn't mean you won't have a battle, but did you have a response that was godly? Did you have a response that was Jesus-like, because we are to be like that? Or was it like, and you went about it your own way until you were then humbled to a place where you then had to respond of like, oh, I'm out of place, I'm out of joint, I'm not responding as Jesus would want me to. God desires for us to be victorious battle to battle. He's won the war. We're victorious. We sang about that. That's why we sing loudly. That's why we sing with just a release of emotion. But we also know, and we need to realize, that the battle is real, and we are fighting battle to battle with Him. And our resource, our offense, is the Word of God. When we're discouraged, we can look to Scripture and say, why am I so downcast, O my soul? I put my hope in you. What a great place to find ourselves. One, you're doing self-counsel. You don't have to pay somebody to do this. Oh, Lord, why? Oh, that's why. My hope's not in you. My joy is in more, not you, of the world. Your family's under attack. No weapon formed against us will prosper. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You have a response that this isn't going to happen here. This is not going to happen. These battles are going to be won. What if you can't make it another day, or you're growing weary and good? This verse we used last week, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, we can step up into it, right? Do not grow weary in doing good. The diagnosis, you went to the doctor, the diagnosis isn't good, and you then go, all things are possible with God, right? Isaiah says, by his stripes we're healed. And it's not simply and only about forgiveness and a victory over death. I believe that Jesus, when he came, he touched people. He still touches people and heals people. Right, Keith? Amen. Right? Not sure what to do. Man, every day is like that for me sometimes. It's like, I don't know what to... Oh, Lord, guide my paths. Show me the way. Don't let me listen to my own heart in this. Right? Lean not on my own understanding. What about forgiveness? What about restoration? No condemnation for those who are in Christ. You have relationship trouble? We reach for 1 Corinthians 13, maybe. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It doesn't delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Love always hopes. Love always instructs, or trusts, sorry. Love always protects. I mean, we need to cling to the truth that sets our hearts afire, liberates us, and gives us abundant life. And yet so many times, if you're like me, and I was in a discussion with some brothers in Christ, that we're easily distracted and we easily distract ourselves in order to, we think, soothe the internal chaos, right? Watching something, playing something, phone out something. We need to be a people that sees what the evil one is up to. That we are rightly dividing the time. It's so easy to see the devil as a harmless Halloween costume. To kind of go, it can't be the evil one in attack mode. It's got to be them. It's got to be me. It's got whatever. Whoa, waity? Maybe. But are you putting it before the Lord? Are you putting it where it should be? See, we like to see the devil like this, you know, the Halloween costume with the forks and, you know, right? We do. But we also like to see Jesus as this soft kind of, oh, I can come to him at any time. And he's wearing sandals, maybe in the picture of our minds, and carrying a lamb, right? We just think he's this gentle shepherd. And I think we forget that we have images of a God who rightly takes up a warrior's position on our behalf and for, most importantly, his Father and his kingdom. Take a look at, and would you read with me, Revelation 1, verses 14 through 16. It says this, and it's on the screen. Like the hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth, are you get this? Are you hearing this? Coming out of his mouth with a sharp, double-edged sword. It is the word of truth coming out of Jesus' mouth on our behalf. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. That's an intimidating picture if someone were to paint it. And probably there's somebody that has. I mean, that's just an incredible picture. It's not this soft Jesus who just kind of, all right, everything's good. He's rightly out of his mouth, speaking the word of truth, a double-edged sword on our behalf. But again, as I said, on behalf of the kingdom and his Father to rightly work. So how do we walk our way through the reality that we're in a battle? Maybe on a daily basis, maybe on a weekly basis, we're in a battle all the time. How do we do this? How do we walk this way? Well, I think it's as simple and as difficult as this. I think it's as simple and as difficult as this. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It is the desire and the hunger to know God's word and allow it to saturate our very souls. It is to set and take time with the word of God on a daily basis and allowing it to be the guiding north direction, the north point, if you will, the compass for all of everything that we do, that we allow it to speak into us. And as it does, we know that it's living, right? And so the living Holy Spirit then speaks and guides it. As I was with some friends a week previous, they're saying, as you read the word of God, which becomes living before you, that there are times when it's pointing something out to you that it just kind of glimmers, that it kind of speaks to you. I don't know what it does for you, but it kind of speaks to you. It stands out. It's almost like it's bold where everything else is not. And you realize that the word of God has just spoken to your heart. But it's the same way as it speaks into the very culture in which we live. As we live it, we can divide the times. We can put aside the deceiver. So how do we hide God's word in our heart? Well, you can join our kid zone. They're memorizing one verse every month this ministry season. So you can pick up a card. They're out in the lobby. You just memorize that. You have the opportunity. If you didn't know this, maybe you didn't catch this, but you have the opportunity to slip out afterwards and go down and allow the kids to hear you memorizing scripture. What a powerful intergenerational family thing to do, right? It's just one of those powerful things that we get to go, hey, this is important for you, but it's as important for me. Last month was rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will rejoice. Right? So you can pick up that. So I would just strongly suggest that you memorize scripture, but you can do that through multiple different forms. You just need to get into the word. Physical Bible. If you do not have a Bible you can read, let us know. We will help you with that. You can take the one in the pew in front of you, or we can help you to find one in the back that you can read, but a physical Bible that you can read. You can find your digital Bible, and I know many of you use those, and so do I. They're on your phone, and you can carry them anyway. The thing that I love about it is I hear this all the time. Man, I love that you showed this to me. Now that I'm standing in the checkout line, I'm paying attention to things around me. We want to be listening to those, but I can read God's word. When I'm prompted, I can read God's word, and you can find that at Bible.com. That's one of the references I would give to you and say to you, do. Can I just tell you that one of the practices that I've been doing recently, and some of you say, I'm not a reader. Guess what? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Did you know that? Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So guess what I've been doing lately? I don't do it all the time, but for the last about month, I've been listening to the passages of scripture instead of reading them only. Just allowing, and on those digital Bibles you can get online or on your phone or whatever, you can start to listen to God's word and allow it just to saturate your heart and your mind. But we must have the word of God in us, for we're in a battle and the deceiver wishes to take us out. He doesn't desire us to live as God designed us to live. So don't let the deceiver take you out. You have an offensive weapon. It is the word of God giving to you. And we're thankful for the Gutenberg Press. We're thankful for technology. It allows us to come, you know, to get it on our phone. So let's consume the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you that you have revealed in this passage of scripture with these leaders, you have revealed how the evil one wishes to be a liar. And Father, we need to have the truth. We need to divide the times correctly. So I ask that you would empower not only the church in generic, but Father, individuals specific this morning. To empower them to be readers, not only readers, but listeners to your word of God. And as we listen to the word of God, help us to speak the truth into our hearts and humbly bowing before you, confess where we're at. But also be speakers of the word of truth to the world around us. Father, I realize that in a group any size, there are people who would say, I'm not really a reader. I've tried. I've stutter started, but I'm not really a reader. Father, I know that that's the case. If you're in that category, would you just slip your hand up? Would you just slip your hand? I've tried to read the Bible on a daily basis, but it's not working. It's all right to confess before the Almighty God, say that you're not in. Thank you. If that is you this morning, the Lord wants you to be a reader and a devourer of his word in order for you to live victorious from battle to battle. Father, I pray for my friends who have just raised their hand, who have said, I'm not a reader. I haven't read your word. I'm not in it daily. I'm not eating the bread of life on a regular basis. Father, would you empower them to do that? Father, would you see their confession before you and their desire to be victorious battle to battle, but more importantly, to be your children, to live what you've called them to live. Thank you for that. Some of you this morning realize that you have been in battle to battle, and yet you don't have the tools to battle. You don't have Jesus, first and foremost. If that is you this morning, he wishes to invite you to be, well, armed, dangerous for him, armed so you can live an abundant life. If that is you, just simply pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, I give you my life. I know that I've lived separate from you. So Jesus, will you save me from your sin? Save me from my sins? Make me brand new. Fill me with your spirit so I can follow you. Teach me your word so I can know you. Direct my steps so I can live for you in all that I do. Thank you for the life that you have given to me, that you will give to me. Reveal it to me in your words. I give you my life. I am yours forever. In Jesus' name, I pray, amen. Father, we are grateful for the word of God. We are grateful for the truth of God. Now, Lord, make us people who live in it, live through it, and have abundant harvests. Amen.